Let's pray just for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing us together, and we ask, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit and through your good grace, you'll speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Just before I begin my address, I just want to just make reference to that long passage that Charlie kindly read out for us earlier. It reminds us of how Abraham was given a promise by God. And he had no understanding, no idea of how it was going to ultimately work out. Humanly speaking, it probably seemed impossible. But he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And I think that's another little thought that we just need to keep in the back of our minds as we think about our sermon this morning. Our passage this morning is based upon John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. And you might actually, for once, find it useful to have it in front of you. I believe it's on page 1065 in your pew Bibles, John 3, 1 to 17. It tells a story of a meeting that Jesus had with Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, otherwise known as the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was a bit like our House of Bishops. It was the highest religious ruling council that there was, and it contained 71 members who were predominantly from the Sadducee party, although there were some Pharisees amongst it. And it was presided over by Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time. And so it is quite significant that we have here a meeting of Jesus with Nicodemus, one of the religious ruling council, who had come to him at night. Now, the fact that Nicodemus met with Jesus by night may imply that there was an element of secrecy to this encounter, or perhaps not. Particularly when one appreciates that many scholarly theological debates often took place after sundown in the evening. As some of you will know, I've just recently, in fact only last week, was given the privilege to preach at Norwich Cathedral, and it is a privilege to be able to do that, for not everybody has the chance. And so there may be an element of privilege in this encounter between the two men, that Jesus is granted the privilege to have the opportunity to meet and debate with Nicodemus, although I suggest that probably the privilege was the other way round. But regardless of whose privilege it was, there is no doubt that this was a special encounter. And the mutual use of "we know this" by one group and "we know that" by another group implies that both men were in the company of their respective disciples. However, whatever the circumstances, we cannot forget or ignore John's use, the author, of his use of light and darkness in his gospel, which so often symbolizes the distinction between profound good on the one hand and profound evil on the other, life and death, truthfulness and lies, holiness and unholiness within his gospel writing. That's got to be held and retained in our minds as we think and reflect upon this passage. Now, of course, it may not surprise you to know that I've preached upon this passage before, and I have explained in my previous sermons, not that I expect you to remember, how Dr. Peter Cottrell, who was a tutor of mine at the London Bible College before he became its principal, and who was an expert in linguistics, believed that this passage from John's Gospel captures the most natural piece of human language and conversation recorded for us anywhere in Scripture. Beginning with Nicodemus's grand opening statement in John chapter 3, verse 2, to becoming a man of actually very few words by the time we get to verse 9. But although the speech is important, it's not that I wish us to focus on today. I want us to focus on the difference between what we see and think we might know compared to what we believe in our hearts, and the understanding that can only come to us by faith. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." And so there we have it, Nicodemus's opening gambit. He speaks respectfully, calling Jesus Rabbi, but no doubt as the older man and as a member of the Jewish ruling council, he felt that he was somewhat the elder statesman in the room and could therefore set the agenda. And so we have it. We can talk about Jesus being a teacher, sent from God, performing miraculous signs. Now, which one of those would Jesus like to talk about? The answer, of course, is none of them. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. What's that got to do with Nicodemus's suggestions? Absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. You see, yes, Nicodemus had been very respectful and his opening statement had been very reasonable, been very logical and sincere. And yes, to some extent, these events were all very provable. There was no doubt that Jesus was a wonderful teacher who performed many amazing miracles. These things were all verifiable and plenty of witnesses could testify to them. But Jesus is not at all interested in what Nicodemus thinks he might know. He wants to take him beyond all this to the next step. "I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Or as the New Revised Standard Version puts it, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus is clearly surprised that his opening remarks have been consigned to the wastebin and responds with what appears to be at first glance some annoyance. "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus replies. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Of course not. Of course not, literally speaking. But perhaps to be fair, Nicodemus is academically astute enough to say something which he knows will elicit a further response from Jesus. That's often the way theological debates work. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You cannot tell where it comes from. You cannot see where it's going. You cannot see where it comes from." In other words, all of your reasonable, logical, empirical knowledge counts for nothing. "How can this be?" Nicodemus replies. So now we come to the rub. The heart of it all. You are Israel's teacher," says Jesus, "and don't you understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." Now Nicodemus had started the evening very politely, acknowledging Jesus to be a teacher who had come from God. because no one could do the miraculous signs that he was doing if God were not with him. And just like the Apostle Paul, we must appreciate that Nicodemus is a very bright, well-educated, intelligent man who has been diligently taught and studied the scriptures. And so when Jesus directs his mind away from earthly things and encourages him to think about the things of heaven, saying that no one has gone into heaven except the one who comes from heaven, i.e. the Son of Man, that phrase would immediately strike Nicodemus as important. In an instant, in a flash, in a moment, he would know immediately what Jesus was referring to. He was referring to the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, which reads as follows. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man. There's the key phrase. There was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Nicodemus' standing and status as Israel's teacher was well known, but here he is being taught a lesson. And the implications are obvious, for Jesus had frequently referred to himself as the Son of Man, but here, right in front of Nicodemus, Jesus is doing more than that. He's making himself synonymous with that incredible figure that appears in Daniel chapter 7, the one like a Son of Man who had stood in the very presence of the Ancient of Days, the one who had received all power and authority from him. Jesus was therefore not simply a teacher who had come from God. He was so much more than that. He was anointed by God himself. He was indeed the Messiah. Now, this is so much more than a simple case of seeing is believing on knowledge based upon empirical truth. It requires a step of faith. It requires a step of faith, which is why Jesus draws upon yet another Old Testament analogy that Nicodemus would know so well. This time about Moses lifting up a bronze snake in the desert. In a nutshell, you may recall how Moses was leading the people out of captivity in Egypt to freedom in the Promised Land. But on the way, the people grew hungry, they grew thirsty, and they grew impatient and began to speak against God. And they used to complain to Moses. So God chastises them by sending venomous snakes, which bit many people, causing them to die. The people then came to their senses and repented of their wayward behavior before God and asked Moses to help them, which he did by making a bronze snake and putting it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten, they could look at the snake and they would live. They could look at the snake and they would live. The crucial point here is that the people did not need to understand how the bronze snake worked. They were saved by simply looking, by putting their faith and their trust in God's ability to save them. It was a simple act of trust. And just as before, Jesus makes a comparison between that bronze snake and himself by describing himself as the Son of Man who would be lifted up. Verses 14 and following, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Look at the cross and the man upon the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You don't need to understand the mechanics, the how, or the wherefore. You just need to look and believe. Now, I believe with all of my heart that God has given us brains and intellect and common sense. He has also given us the ability to think, to learn, and to reason, and to make logical deductions about what we see around us in the world in which we live. But there often comes a point when some things are just unknowable, which is why we are encouraged so often to walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians. To be sure of what we hope for and certain of that which we do not see. Hebrews chapter 11. For strangely and bizarrely, it often seems as if faith can lead to understanding, but not always the other way around. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus to Martha just before he raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? John 11. And see, here we are with Jesus and his wonderful nighttime meeting with Nicodemus. What will Nicodemus do? What will Nicodemus do? Well, actually, we're not told. But if we go beyond our passage for just for a bit, to the end of chapter 3, to verses 20 to 21, we have these verses. Everyone who does evil hates the light. I told you about darkness and light. Everyone who does evil hates the light, will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they've done has been done in the sight of God. Now, we don't know how this particular passage, this story, concludes. But following this passage in John chapter 3, Nicodemus is mentioned twice more. Once in chapter 7, verses 50 to 52, which is when he is probably standing before the Sanhedrin, the council which he is part of, and he actually defends Jesus in that chamber by saying, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" And of course, Nicodemus had been to see Jesus, which is of course precisely what he himself had done. But he was shouted down by those who sneered at him, describing him as a man who must be from Galilee if he is prepared to give Jesus the benefit of the doubt. And finally, having no doubt witnessed Jesus himself being raised up upon the cross, he accompanies Joseph of Arimathea to collect the body of Jesus, wrapping it in strips of linen cloth and anointing it with 75 pounds worth of myrrh and aloes, which, as one commentator puts it, is an insanely extravagant gesture, only fit for a king. I think that we can conclude that the man who came by night finally stepped out into the light as he stepped beyond the logic of his mind and believed what his heart told him instead. May this be true of each of us. In the name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Stephen. Let us stand now and declare our common faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please would you kneel or sit to pray. Have we someone leading the prayers today?
Trisha.
Yes, Trisha's in hospital.
So let's pray.
You'll pray? Okay.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we have to be